Titus and Hebrews. Small little one chapter book in the Bible. We're going to start Philemon this morning, kind of give an introduction this morning, and it won't take very many weeks to get through it, but it was delivered the same time that Colossians was, and a few weeks ago we finished Colossians, and so I just couldn't get out of my mind Philemon, because what happened was, according to Colossians chapter 4, Tychicus, one of those guys we met, remember we learned some names in Colossians, Tychicus, he would have delivered the letter from Paul being in prison to the church at Colossae, of whom Philemon would have been a member of. That church also was there, and in Colossae, and he would have had a fellow with him by the name of Onesimus. And we're going to find out about who Onesimus is in the book of Philemon. So let's read. I think I'll just read the whole chapter. It's 25 verses. Read and follow along with me as I read, and then we'll come back and pray and then get right into it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou oughtest unto me, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen. Lord, thank you for your word this day. Help us understand this introductory lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine having an employee in our, you're a member here at our church, you have an employee and he's not a Christian. You've tried to share Christ with him, and his name's Joe, and Joe Fogarty. Joe Fogarty is his name. And Joe, one day you show up for work and you find that the cash register has been emptied, a lot of material's gone, and Joe is nowhere to be found. You call Joe, no answer. You text him, no answer. Joe has ripped you off big time and left town. So what do? Well, you put a police report out for Joe, and he's on the loose. And Joe runs to Los Angeles because Los Angeles is a bigger city, and he feels he can just kind of go, kind of get away and not be detected there. Well, in Los Angeles, he meets a guy by the name of A.J. Harold. Most of you know A.J. A.J. is supported by our church. He's a church planter there. He's got a church in Compton. And A.J. grew up in Compton, and he had always had it in his heart to go back there and start a church. Well, he meets Joe Fogarty out on door knocking one day, and he leads Joe to the Lord. And he stays with A.J., and A.J. disciples him, and he works with him for a while. And then A.J.'s assistant, Brother Alex, is going to come up here and be with us at March in a missions conference. And we're excited about the missions conference, and you all show up. And here comes Alex walking in the door. And guess who's with him? Joe Fogarty. And you, as a member of this church, you come to the door. Hey, Alex, how you doing? How's eight? Where'd he come from? A.J. wanted me to give you this. And he gives you a letter explaining how that you need to forgive Joe and receive him back into your flock because he's been saved. Now you kind of get the idea what's going on here with Philemon. Philemon was a member of Colossians, Colossae Church. Matter of fact, it was in his house. And he had a prisoner or a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, stole from Philemon and ran away to Rome. And in Rome, he gets arrested and he gets put in jail, but he meets Paul the Apostle in jail. And Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. And he stays with him, he ministers with him for a while, and then he sends him back and says, "Here, Philemon, here's your slave, but he's not your slave anymore. He's a brother in Christ." And God wanted so much to explain this subject of forgiveness and reconciliation to us that he spent one whole book writing just about this subject. So we're going to look at this subject of forgiveness and reconciliation for the next few weeks. It's a wonderful letter. Matter of fact, it's got 25 verses, and 25 in biblical numerology is forgiveness of sins. It's a wonderful how God always works that out. But our God is a forgiving God. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses asked God to show me yourself, and he says, he put him in the cleft of the rock, and he says, "I'm going to pass by." And when the Lord passed by, it says he passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that's the subject of our God throughout the Word of God. Matter of fact, I wrote down some verses here. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared." Isaiah 43, 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Ephesians 1, 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." 1 John 1 and 9, "If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Our God is a forgiving God. And God, someone said, is never more like himself than when he forgives. And because of that, we can draw a couple of conclusions. Number one, if God is never more like himself when he forgives, then man is never more like God than when we forgive. See, we forgive others based on our forgiveness by God. The second conclusion we can draw is that God's forgiveness of us is based on our forgiveness of others. And I'm not talking about salvation forgiveness, but I'm talking about the forgiveness that we have as we walk with the Lord. The forgiveness that accompanies sanctification, our walk with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord and we grow in the Christian life, we don't live in a monastery, we live with people that forgive, that offend us, right? People wrong us from time to time, and we need to forgive. And the Lord tells us, we're going to look at some verses in a minute, but the Lord tells us our forgiveness of them, or His forgiveness of us as we walk with Him, is based on our forgiveness of others. Very, very serious subject. And that's what this, the whole theme of this letter called the Epistle of Paul to Philemon is, forgiveness and reconciliation of Christians. And Philemon is kind of like, you know, it's kind of like you pick up a newspaper, it's kind of like the 14th, on page 14, there's a little bitty article. You probably aren't going to pay much attention to it. You're just going to kind of go past it. Well, that's like Philemon. It's just kind of tucked in between two big books, or huge, in doctrine, Titus and Hebrews, but it's stuck there. Somebody else called it like the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea is not the largest of the bodies of water, but it's great in riches and treasures, right? You go to the Dead Sea, order it online or whatever, lotion and things, minerals out of the Dead Sea. It's just full of riches in the Dead Sea. And that's like Philemon is. It's just full of riches. Somebody said it displays the riches of the grace of God. Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, says this brief letter speaks volumes to us. It's priceless as a revelation of the heart of Paul and an illustration of what Christ has done for the believer. It's one of five single chapter books in the Bible. Anybody name the others? Jude. Okay, Jude. 2 John, 3 John, and Obadiah. Wow, all right. We got some Bible scholars out there. All right. Small books with big messages. Small books with big messages. Three main characters, and this is, if you're taking notes, this is on the notes, I believe. Three main characters: Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Philemon was a fine Christian man who was apparently led to Christ by Paul. Verse 19 indicates that. Philemon had become a prominent Christian in the church at Colossae. He was wealthy, owning a house large enough to house the church that was in his house. Verse 2 tells us that. And to the church in thy house. So evidently the church at Colossae that Paul addressed in the book of Colossians, met in the house of this one Philemon. The second character is a slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, it's interesting just to say a few words about slavery in the first century. Nowhere in the New Testament does the New Testament directly attack slavery. One author I read said, had Jesus and his apostles done so, the result would have been chaos. Any slave insurrection would have been brutally crushed and the slaves massacred. The gospel would have been swallowed up by the message of social reform. That's a good word for us today also. You know, there's a lot of churches that believe that, you know, you ought to be involved in a social reform. I want to tell you what we need to be involved in, the same thing they were involved in the first century, and that is heart transformation. You see, the gospel, and this author goes on to say, the gospel is what led to the overthrow of slavery in the first century. It led to the overthrow of it. It led to the overthrow of it in the British Empire. William Wilberforce was a convert of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And Wilberforce worked his whole life as a Christian. Believed at one time, Wilberforce thought that he was called to preach, and he went to his old pastor, John Newton, and Newton said, maybe your calling in life is political. Maybe your calling is to be a voice for the slaves and the mistreatment of animals and a lot of other things Wilberforce was. And he did. He spent his life doing that. And right before he died, slavery was abolished in the British Empire, which was huge, by the way. Unfortunately, it took years for that to happen here. But Christianity has always been the transformation of hearts, which leads to the transformation of social life. It really does. And so we go after their hearts. And did you notice in Paul, when Paul had led this slave to Christ, he wrote back and he says to his brother Philemon, he says, he was once your servant, but now he's more than a servant. He's your brother. He's your brother. And he says, listen, if he wasn't directly telling him to treat him not as a slave anymore. He was directly telling him, listen, he's your brother and you need to treat him as such in these days. So that's Onesimus, interesting character. We're going to look at him throughout these studies as well. But he was guilty really of two capital crimes, running away and theft. He had stolen from his boss and then he ran away from him. Both of those were capital crimes because they were sins against the existing social order. As a matter of fact, there were people that would try to catch runaway slaves and then brand them as such. And it was so serious that a contemporary account told the story of one by the name of Padinius Secundus. He was a wealthy Roman and he had 400 slaves. And one of the slaves killed this guy. And it was such a big thing that they put all of the 400 on trial and executed every one of them. That's how major this running away of Onesimus would have been, and how big it was for this letter to go, and how really counterculture this whole letter was, writing it back and being part of the New Testament. By the way, Christianity is always counterculture. It is. It is. Don't be surprised as the Lord tarries, that it gets harder to be a Christian in our country, a true born-again Christian, because it's always been counterculture. We ought to obey God rather than man. And as the laws of man get further away from the laws of God, we'll see more persecution in the church. Just the truth of the matter. We don't invite that, but it's the truth of the matter. So, Onesimus had tried to hide in the crowd, but God found him. You know, God's looking for you too. You know, I know people that try to hide in the crowd. I mean, they just, you know, try to... God's got your number. I just want to say, God knows where you're at, and God's on the trail for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and He loves you so much that He's after you. Did you find God or did God find you? Well, I want to tell you, you found God because God was looking for you. God is on the trail for you. He was on the trail for Onesimus. He just happened to lead Paul the soul winner to him. And that's what God does to us. God loves us so much, He stays on our trail. He found this guy and He led him to Christ. In addition to forgiveness and reconciliation, the glorious doctrines of intercession are in this. Invitation to the gospel, imputation, identification with the Lord is in here. And we're going to look at all these in the weeks to come. But what I want to do before we get into it is spend this morning talking about forgiveness. Because forgiveness and unforgiveness are huge issues in the day we live. Matter of fact, we live in a very unforgiving society where vengeance and getting even are popular, and forgiveness oftentimes seems weak. And the result is a society that's filled with bitterness, vengeance, anger, hate, and hostility. Are we seeing that in culture today? Are we seeing that? We're seeing it so much. Well, unfortunately, what's in the world comes into the church oftentimes. So we're going to talk about the matter of forgiveness and unforgiveness for a while. I think this is on your notes. Number one, failure to forgive will imprison believers in the past. Unforgiveness keeps the pain alive and it keeps the sore open. It never allows the wound to heal. You say, I don't think I should let them off the hook. That's how we protest when we've been wrong. You're not letting them off of God's hook, you're letting them off of your hook. Do you realize that the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord? Do you realize when we've been wrong that God can take care of it? God's big enough to take, He knows exactly what happened to you. For some reason, God allows things to come into our lives, and He has allowed maybe some hurt in your life or abuse or something, and you have been sinned against, and now you've become a Christian, and now you need to forgive. God says you need to forgive because unforgiveness will imprison us in the past. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when He's given that great charity chapter on love, agape love, it says, charity or love thinketh no evil. That's one of the things true love does. That word means that it doesn't remember past deeds done to it. Like the one old boy said, my wife's getting historical. I think he meant to say hysterical, but what he really meant was historical. Bringing up the past. Well, love, when you're full of the love of Jesus, it doesn't bring those things back up. You've let them, you say, you don't understand, preacher, what happened to me? You know, I really don't understand a lot of times. Sometimes people come to me or I hear of things happening and I say, oh my, that's terrible. And it is terrible. But we're still called to forgive. We're always called to forgive. Forgiveness opens the prison doors and sets the believer free from the past. You know, God's forgiven us all of our sins and He's hung a no fishing sign there. You know what happens when you go back and start digging up in your old past? You don't want that to happen, do you? No, it's not healthy. You know, I know what the psychiatrist says. Psychiatrists, psychologists, they'll say, well, you need to go back and probably you're acting this way because of your parents. You got to get over that, okay? It's high time you get over blaming your failures on your parents, all right? You need to live your life and take responsibility for your sins, confess them, and go on. But the psychiatrist, he'll say, dig it up, dig it up, dig it up. That's very unhealthy. He gets $150 an hour for telling you that garbage. That's not Bible. That's not the Bible. The Bible says you're forgiven. Period. God has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord for that. He's forgiven us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can forgive others. The second thing is unforgiveness produces bitterness. The longer believers dwell on offenses committed against them, the more bitter they become. Bitterness is not just a sin, it's an infection. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Right there in Philemon, so just thumb over a few pages to Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. By the way, it will spring up, and it will trouble you. Unforgiveness turns into bitterness, and you won't be bitter by yourself. Bitterness whereby many are defiled. Those around you know you're bitter. And oftentimes, people start avoiding bitter. I don't like being around bitter people, do you? I mean, it's poison. They're just like sharing their poison because they've been hurt so bad. They're dwelling on that unforgiveness. They won't let it go. They won't let the Lord take it from them. They won't forgive, and they're bitter, and whereby many are defiled. Forgiveness, on the other hand, replaces bitterness with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes in our life when we let bitterness go. Praise God for that. Third thing is unforgiveness gives Satan an open door in your life. And here's something I think people don't realize, but it's so true and it's so dangerous. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. You know, that's kind of hard. Anger is an emotion that God's given us, and it's okay to be angry and sin not. That's hard. The best way to be angry and sin not is to be angry at sin. Don't be angry at sinners. Be angry at sin, right? We love sinners. We hate sin. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. See, if you're unforgiving, you're probably going to go to bed unforgiving. And so you're giving place to wrath, and you're giving place to the devil. And that's what that said, neither give place to the devil. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, I believe God wants us to get it right before we pillow our head every night. Keep short accounts. If somebody's forgiven, if somebody's sinned against you, you get it right before you go to bed. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you can always reconcile. Me forgiving somebody and me reconciliation is two different things. I believe God wants reconciliation, but that doesn't always happen. But here's what I forgive looks like. When somebody's wronged me and I forgive them in Jesus' name, and by Jesus, I'm able to forgive them, they may never ask me for forgiveness, but they're off the hook with me. If they should come through that back door and say, "Preacher, I've wronged you, forgive me." I've already done it, brother. Come on. I've already done it. It's a done deal. Now, the complete cycle of forgiveness has become reconciliation. But it doesn't always happen. See, Paul was encouraging Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And, you know, without seeing him, it might have been easy. But now he's looking at him in the face. Now, Paul's very bold in this letter. He says, "I'm being bold with you, Philemon." But he says, "You really owe me your life." He's so bold with him. But he says, "Look, you need to forgive him and receive him back." Well, true forgiveness does that. True forgiveness does that. On the other hand, if you don't, you give place to the devil. And place, that word means territory. You see, what happens is, in our life, the devil comes in. We go to bed mad. We go to bed angry. We don't go to bed peaceful. We're at odds with somebody. By the way, husbands, wives, this will transform your marriage. It really will. Don't be like the couple and stay up all night, you know, just for 3 or 4 days. You don't go to bed angry. No, get it right before you go to bed. But, you know, here's the deal. You get it right. If you don't get it right, the devil comes in and he gets a little place. Well, you know what we do? When we go into war and battle, we send our Marines in and they get a stronghold. They get a beachhead, and from that beachhead, they begin to launch attacks. That's what the devil does. He gets place, maybe a little unforgiveness. Then he begins to launch attacks into our lives. Before long, we're under control of the devil. And a bitter person, a lot of them don't realize it, but they're under the control of the devil. They're totally controlled by the devil. The bitterness is there. They're just being controlled totally of the devil. And I don't think any Christian wants to be controlled by the devil. But when we forgive, we open up. We run him out. See, because we forgive, and how are we forgiven? We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and we forgive based on God's forgiveness of us, and we run the devil out. So let's do it, man. Give the devil a black eye and run him out. Forgive and let him go. Get him out of there. The third thing is unforgiveness. I said the third thing. Okay, the fourth thing is unforgiveness hinders fellowship with God. Matthew chapter 6, this is in what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer, really, when the Lord taught us how to pray. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." At the end of that prayer, he says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So in that prayer, it's a model prayer, I think the Lord's teaching us that you need to ask for forgiveness when you pray to the Lord. Why? Because we sin, don't we? So he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," those who sinned against us. But you know, that's the only request in that prayer that he puts an addendum onto. Look at verse 14 and 15. "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Whoa, unforgiveness hinders fellowship with God. It's a serious matter because you cannot be right with God if you have unforgiveness in your heart. Amen. You can't be right with God. So what do? You need to forgive. You need to forgive. That's not an easy thing to do. But may I remind you, it wasn't easy for Jesus, for God to forgive us. Go back to Ephesians again, chapter 4, and look at our forgiveness. How are we supposed to forgive? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." See, our forgiveness of others is based on God's forgiveness of us. Whew. Wow, that's big. Whatever they did to you, what we did to Jesus is worse. Right. Jesus was sinless. Sinless. And we crucified him. Our sins put him on the cross. We are guilty of hammering the nails. We're guilty of piercing the side. We're guilty of plaiting that crown of thorns on his head. We're guilty of the very blood that he shed. We're guilty of that. Every one of us. We're guilty of that. And we've come to Christ and we've been forgiven our sins. Because of that, we can turn around and forgive someone. Matter of fact, the Lord goes on and he tells a parable about a fellow who was forgiven a little bit and graciously receives a forgiveness and goes, or was forgiven this huge large sum, excuse me, and then goes, or turns around and just doesn't forgive somebody a little bitty bit. God calls him a wicked servant. That's how he looks at unforgiveness. So it was big for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. But Paul knew he was doing it based on Jesus' forgiveness of him. And you say, I just don't think I can forgive that person. You can't, but God can. And that's what you have to do. You have to let God do it through you. And he can do it. I feel like I'm in a counseling session this morning because... But this is so true. This is so needed today, isn't it? I mean, we've all been wrong to some degree. Man, I remember when I was a new preacher, I thought, man, these dudes talking about forgiveness, bitterness, what's up with all that? It didn't take me long. I found out what's up with all that. Found out a lot of times people rubbing you back, they're patting you on the back, they're looking for a nice place to stab you. You know, I'm just sorry, but that's how it is sometimes. When you serve God, not everybody's going to love you. And, you know, I'm not saying that I've been wronged and not brought some of that on myself. I understand that. But the truth is, forgiveness needs to work. And we need to forgive if we're going to go on for the Lord. I like what I found, and I'll put it there in your bulletin, out of this book, Forgive and Love Again. To forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. Forgive is to write in large letters across a debt, nothing owed. Forgive is to pound the gavel in a courtroom and declare, not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far that it can never be found again. To forgive is to bundle up all the garbage and trash and dispose of it, leaving the house clean and fresh. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and release it to the open sea. To forgive is to grant full pardon to a condemned criminal. To forgive is to relax a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. To forgive is to sandblast a wall of graffiti, leaving it looking like new. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so it can never be pieced together again. And to forgive is to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that one. Do you know 17? 17 says, "For God came not into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Neither. Remember what he said to the woman taken in adultery? Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He wasn't condoning her sin. He was going to die for her sin. And you see, because he's died for our sin, we can forgive. Now, I don't know if this applies to anybody else this morning, but it helped me. And a lot of times, if I'll just preach to myself, I think I'll hit the target when I preach to our people. Amen? Forgiveness. This is what it's going to be. Forgiving. And that's what the whole letter about Philemon is so important. So important a subject that the Holy Spirit devoted an entire book of the Bible to it. Though it's a small book, he devoted an entire book of the Bible called Philemon to the subject of forgiveness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have to open the word. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be able to forgive. Lord, apply this to every life this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.